Good morning. I want to thank you for coming here this morning and being here to worship with us and to hopefully be able to learn more about God and learn more about Jesus and who he is, to hopefully be able to morph our life around who he is and the way that he lived and be a better example to those out in the world to draw them to Christ. If you are just joining us, this is your first week in this class. We've been discussing and speaking on topics of renewing your passion. This morning, we're going to be looking along those same lines. Last week, Tom had a great lesson talking about our why, and we'll kind of recap on that before we go building on ours. Before we get going, let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Dear God, Father in heaven, we come before you now so grateful for an opportunity to come here and discuss your word, to look at your word, to be able to encourage each other, and to be able to do all this without fear of persecution, to be able to do it freely, and be able to help us grow and help others grow. Dear Lord, we pray that we would apply this lesson to be able to bring others to you, that we would be more like your son and put other souls first, that a life of eternity with you would be even better if their soul was there with us. Thank you so much for all you've done for us. We're so grateful for your word and for us being able to apply and be able to live a better life and be able to delight in you and the people that you would have us to be. Thank you so much for all you do for us. In your son's most holy name we pray, amen. Last week, Tom spoke about one of his biggest concerns was that he didn't have the mic that came to his mouth up here. I wish I had that confidence. I had a dream earlier this week that I lost my notes when I got up here. So that's where I'm at. For many of you that don't know, I'm not Tyler Hudson. For many of you that think you do know, I am not Tyler Hudson. Okay. Tyler and his family are out of town, so he asked me to step in, and I kind of just told Kevin last minute, hey, Tyler asked if I could fill in. I'll be ready. So he didn't have a chance to say no. Last week, Tom spoke about the lesson of trying to find our why, or if you're Blake McKinney, our why. So in this discussion of finding our why and understanding we do what we do, why we're here, the actions we take each day, why are we doing these things, it came with an understanding of who God is and what God's why is, and why God does the things that he does. And when we understand more about God and what he is about, then we can do the same in our life. And we can be about the same reasons that God is about. He used the John 3:16, one of the most impactful statements that Tom spoke about last week from John 3:16 was that even though God gave his son to save the world, that even had it not been just the world, but it had been one soul, just my soul, then God still would have given his son for me. That made an impact on me. And when I understood that it was, wow, it's not just about the world, but he made a difference and he made that choice to save me, to save my soul. When I understand that was God's reason, one of God's reasons why he does the things that he does, his conclusion made a lot of sense of that. God wants us to delight in him and in his glory. This is a reoccurring theme throughout the Bible, being able to understand who God is, and then for me, be able to recognize who God is and to be able to glorify in who God is. That is a very foundational teaching there, that once I see what God has done for me and for other people, I then glory in who he is, and I'm grateful for that. This morning, as we look at renewing our passion for God. We're going to be looking at the topic of love. It's kind of hard. In my mind, I see that passion and love are kind of interchangeable. If I'm passionate about something, I'm going to love that thing. If I love that thing, then I'm going to be passionate about it. You can find out real quick what people are passionate about when you go and speak to them. If you just start asking them questions, hey, what do you do? Hey, you know, what do you do outside of work? All these things, you get a good grasp of what that person is all about. And when we kind of understand more about love, it kind of makes us realize that I can lose my love for things that I used to love at the beginning. I don't know how many of you have attics full of old hobby stuff. I know when I was in high school, me and my brother used to go to the pool hall all the time. Oh man, we'd go to the pool hall, we'd play games of pool, and we'd be there for hours. It got to the point where it's like, okay, we're going multiple times a week. I don't like those cues. Those are pity cues. They got dents on there. They're not smooth. I'm gonna start investing in this because I really, really like it. So I bought my own cue, my own pool stick. I didn't stop there. I kind of nerded out. I got one of those gloves where it slides real smooth on my hand. And then my brother would make fun of me. And then eventually he'd ask me to borrow it. It's kind of how it goes. And man, we loved pool. We loved pool. We'd go there all the time. And then I'd get there, I'd pull it out, and it was so cool because you could only pull out half of it. It came in like one of those rolls, you know, where the architects keep the blueprints. So you unzip it and you pull out one half, you pull out the other, and you're looking around and you're tightening it up. You think you're so cool. And then when we moved, I found it in the attic. Loved pool, and then it got just tossed aside. I had to pull it out to even remember what it looked like. I just kind of stopped doing it, kind of lost my love for playing pool, and just kind of moved on. It's kind of like that in life. When we look at biblical teachings, there is a lot of instruction on love, how to love, what to love, how to love the things that you have. One of the topics that is discussed in biblical teaching is your love for your spouse, how to treat your spouse, how to honor them. 1 Peter 3:7 talks about live with your wife, husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way, showing her honor. Ways that I can love my spouse. In other aspects, we see that it teaches me how to love my children. I know many of you in here are parents, and sometimes we need that teaching of how to love our children. It can be difficult. How do I discipline them? How do I know when to not discipline them and use that as a teaching moment? All these different things of how I should view my children. Psalm 127 talks about that children are a heritage from the Lord and that they are a reward. I don't think rewards are supposed to be burdensome. And sometimes I think of my children as that it's like, wow, this isn't a fun stage. You know, I feel like I'm having to get on to my kids about all these things. And then you got to step back and realize, wow, they're just kids. That's who they are. They're not where I expect them to be, and that's okay. That's okay, because the Bible teaches me how to be patient and how to teach those things. The Bible also teaches us dangers about what to love. How about money? The dangers of loving money. Isn't it so easy to just be like, man, if I just had a couple more thousand in my bank account, I'd feel a lot more comfortable. I'm going to work a little bit more. I'll sacrifice going to church on Sunday so that way I can be at work making more money. You know what? I'll just put this earning money over my service to God. And that way, but when I get to that 2,000 in my bank account or 4,000, whatever that goal is for you, then I'll be ready to serve God. Isn't that dangerous? How about love for yourself? That's a very worldly view that we are often pressured to do. Love yourself. Look out for number one. You know, if you take care of you, then things will be good in your life. If you watch out for things that could affect you, and that's it, don't worry about what happens to other people or what other people do to you. Just look out for you, and you'll be set. That's a dangerous thought. What about when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandments are? Christ, what is the greatest thing in life? What is the greatest commandment? And what does Jesus respond? There you go. Love God and love other people. He boils it down to something so simplistic, so basic, something that I can understand, that I can relate to. And yet all these different topics of how to love, what not to love, you know what that tells me when all those topics are found in the Bible? Is that this has been a problem for a long time. Men don't know what to love. They don't know how to love. They got to be told what to love and what not to love. Makes me feel a little bit better, because then when I know that love is so difficult that I have to be taught it, then it makes me want to study it. How do I master this? What are some things that make love so difficult? Why is it that we fall out of love of certain things? Why is it that we move on? Why is it that we stop caring about some things? What are the difficulties of love? I've kind of got my own list, but let's go and open it up. What are some things about love that are hard? Why is it that I need to renew this in my relationship with God? Why isn't it something that is just there all the time?
Loyalty.
Yeah, it's kind of a long-term thing, right? When you say you love somebody, it's not just like, okay, I'll treat them nice for the day, and then I won't love them tomorrow. It's one of those things where you look at it as if, wow, this person means something to me. Yeah?
Say, for better or worse, works out real good as long as the needle stays on the better side.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. When better or worse comes, you know, you got to be there for the worst time. Yeah. What else? What else is difficult about love?
You outgrow it.
You outgrow it?
You outgrow your toys.
Okay. So it's something that just comes in stages in your life?
Yeah.
Okay. All right.
Disappointment?
Yeah. When you link your love to other humans, what do other humans do? They let you down, right? Isn't that one thing that's so great about God? Is that he will never let us down. But when we are called to not just love God, but love other people, I have to be prepared to be let down. Any other? Okay. Yeah, what about annoyances? You know, those things that maybe aren't for worse, maybe they're not just stages, and they're kind of just like, I'm getting kind of tired of that. Like, give you an example. I leave my socks inside out after I take them off. Ooh, this drives my wife crazy. And she talks about, oh man, I feel so bad. She's told me so many times, hey, how hard is it to flip your socks right side out? And so after every time she does the laundry, she has to sit there and flip my socks right side out. Is that something that is, you know, enough for her to say, hey, Trent, I hate you? No. I'm lucky that's my only flaw. But but when we think about those things, you start living your life with another person. There are annoyances that I cause for her that she has to work through. What about vulnerability? You talk about getting hurt. You open up yourself to tell things to that person that you love that nobody else knows about you. You are vulnerable with that person. They own a little part of you. And if they do something that you don't like with that part, you got to trust them with it. You got to be able to say, hey, I love that person enough to share this with them, and now they own a little part of me. I think the point that we're trying to make here is that if we truly love God and we love others, because of these difficulties, are we willing to put in that work? Are we willing to put in the effort, or are we just going through the motions? You ever kind of get in that comfortability stage in your marriage where you're like, oh, okay, I'm so comfortable with this person that it kind of, you kind of lose that love aspect of it where you're just comfortable to be around the person and that's about it. Like, maybe I'll just go through the actions of you know, all right, fine, I'll flip my socks inside out. Oh, okay. I don't know how that affects you, Amanda, but I'll just flip my socks inside out. And then I don't realize, wow, I save her time when I do this. Wow, it's less effort for her. It makes her life easier. If I don't recognize those things and I'm just going through the motions and I'm just acting it out, it doesn't mean as much. Is it out of habit or is it out of passion? Passion and love should go hand in hand. As we look this morning about being able to renew our love and renew our passion, we can get so far down the stages in Christianity where we feel like we are very advanced and we forget about the basics of Christianity. This morning, we're gonna retreat back to those basics. And where better to do that than the church in Ephesus? Go ahead and open up your Bible to the book of Revelation. Open up to Revelation chapter 2. And while you're opening up there, I want you, this is a kind of a time to puff yourself up. Let me see your best attribute. Tell me what your best attribute is about yourself. Something that maybe people have pointed out. Maybe it's something that people admire you about. Something that you feel is your strongest attribute. I'll give you an example before I start randomly calling on people. I have a severely guilty conscience. If I do something that I know isn't right, oh, I gotta tell somebody, I gotta talk to somebody. And that's a good thing, to have a guilty conscience. What's your best attribute that you feel about your personality? Go ahead and throw it out there, because we'll tear you down here in a little bit. What's something that you feel is just you're really good at?
I try to not let things that are the most important be at the mercy of things that are the least important.
Okay.
Hard to do sometimes.
Yes. Yeah. So you let the things that are important stay important. You don't let the little things kind of distract you or make you lose focus from what's truly important. Okay. That's a good one. What else? I know every single person in here has an amazing attribute. I know that because that's how God designed the church to work, was around people's strengths. So tell me what your strength is.
I think I'm a good listener.
What was that? I'm just joking. Okay. All right. Good listening. Yeah, there's a difference between hearing and listening. Right? You can hear somebody, but when you listen, you are able to ask intriguing questions to the person. You're able to dissect what they're saying. That's a very good quality. Yes. What else? Give me one more, and then we'll kind of tie this into our text here.
You know when to walk away from something.
You know when to walk away from something? Do you feel like that's an attribute that you have?
Sometimes.
Okay, yeah. Okay. Yeah, being able to see, well, what's going on here? I just need to let it go. I just need to move on, kind of walk away. Okay, good. That's a good attribute to have. Let's go and start reading Revelation 2, starting in verse 1 there. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. All right, so when we look at this church here in Ephesus, I kind of struggle with this because they have a lot of great attributes, right? They have some awesome stuff said about them. If you were to just look at this church on paper without, minus the one or two verses in the middle there, that would be a phenomenal church. Wow, they're fighting for the word. People are coming in and teaching weird stuff or saying that they're not who they are, and they disprove of them or they discredit them, and they prove that, hey, you are not an apostle, or this teaching isn't correct. Let me show you why. They are just a great church on paper. But how do you think their positives became a negative? I'll tell you what I mean by that. My guilty conscience, when I was a kid, we were told, hey, do not jump off the roof into the pool. You are not allowed to do that. So when my parents left, what do you think me and my brother did? Ooh, let's go back up on the roof. And we began to jump off into the pool. So we're jumping off into the pool, no parents home, and then the sliding glass door opens, and my brother jumps off the roof into the water, and my mom goes, oh, that was a big splash. All right, you guys doing all right out here? Didn't even suspect anything, nothing. And I remember after we got done and dried off, Tyler, I gotta go tell her. Tyler, we weren't supposed to be doing that. I gotta go tell her. I just feel so bad. No, don't do that, Trent. Don't do that. You're gonna get us both in trouble. And so I go and I tell my mom, hey, remember when that big splash happened? Yeah, we were jumping off the roof. I'm so sorry. And what happened? Me and my brother both got in trouble. How does something positive and a great attribute become something negative? How can listening become a negative? Maybe, yeah.
Well, one area is intent.
Okay.
So as we read Revelation, we read about Ephesus, and even if you read through Ephesians, one of the things you see is that there's a big difference between actions we take and the intent of those actions, right? So love, in many ways, is an intent. That's where it starts. Mm-hmm. What is the reason I'm serving you? It's because I love you, right? And so you see here the physical, the testing, the proving. But what's their intent? Was it to love God or to prove they're right? Was it to be seen of men or to be seen of God? We don't necessarily know all the details here, but intent is a big part of that.
Yes, and there's the class, right there. He even went to Ephesians, where we're going to go to next. All right. So the intent behind these things, again, like I said, we don't fully know kind of what the issue was, but some kind of topics that I kind of see in here is maybe it was their intent was kind of hollow. There wasn't much intent there. You know, it was just an obligatory thing. It's like, hey, we're Christians. We're told we need to do this. All right, you're not an apostle. You're not an apostle. Hey, that's not what it says. And then you're just kind of going through the motions. Maybe the church there in Ephesus just got, their intent was just kind of hollow and just kind of obligatory. Maybe I kind of wonder what their worship service was like. If you were to go to their worship service on a Sunday, what do you think would be some of the things that you would hear from them when they got up to speak? And maybe one of those things wasn't necessarily that people were coming to them and giving them false teacher. Maybe they were saying, you know, from their teaching, hey, this church over there is wrong because of this. Hey, this church over here is wrong because of this. One thing that I so enjoy about John Baker is you do not hear John doing that. When our services or our mentality of we do this here and look at what they're doing over there, look at what that group's doing, and I know this has left a distasteful taste in your mouth at one point or another. I remember going to a different part of the country when we attended up in Seattle, and we went to another part of the country, and they say, oh, you know, where are you guys at now? And I say, oh, we're in Seattle. And they go, oh, I didn't even know there were any sound congregations in Seattle. Like, cool, nice. Maybe you've gone to another church, and they go, oh, hey, do you know what that church is doing with their money over there? Can you believe that they're spending their money this way? I know we've all been there. Those are just two minor ones that I've encountered. I'm not even as old as Kevin. So I only imagine what things that, you know, if you've been a Christian for longer, that some of the things that you've heard of people just bashing on other churches and other groups. It became all about winning the argument. Maybe people were doing these teachings and it no longer became about, hey, we need to speak to them to the side. We need to discuss this through a loving manner. And it became a public display of, hey, I'm right and you're wrong. Maybe that's what Ephesus is doing there with the false teachers. And it just became a matter of how they were treating them. There's plenty of times where when you love something or you love someone that you start to fight and bicker, and you go down this road of fighting and bickering for so long that you have to ask yourself, what are we doing? Why are we doing this? Have you ever hit that wall where you're like, wow, what has this all become about? That's about to be what God talks about here to the church in Ephesus. What this is all about in Ephesus is that they have lost their first love. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. I think when you go through all this, you can see that, wow, they are doing the deeds and they're working, they're looking good. But just because you're doing actions alone doesn't mean they're going to heaven. Just because I am acting through the things I need to do does not mean I'm going to heaven. When we recognize that, wow, this is so much more than actions. You talked about and brought up intent of why we do the things that we're doing. Why am I doing these actions? And he talks about their actions. You talk about the long-term nature of what Ephesus was doing. They use words, God uses words, you know, like endured, perseverance, they toiled. They put in a lot of work and a lot of effort, but kind of for nothing. Because of these actions that they were doing, God says, that's not gonna be enough to get you there. In fact, it's the exact opposite. This is one of two churches that is mentioned in these seven churches where they are threatened with the complete removal of their lampstand. Them and Laodicea. If you don't fix these things, If you don't go back to the basics of why you are a Christian, if you don't, how does he phrase it in there? If you don't remember from where you have fallen, you don't repent, and you don't do the deeds you did at first, I'm just going to remove it all. You ever say that to your kids? Hey, y'all keep fighting over that, neither of you get it. Yeah, that's kind of what God's saying here is, hey, y'all keep going down this road, you won't have the church. I will remove that lampstand. But how does he say they need to fix it? If they've left their first love, they've lost their first love, if I've lost my first love, where do I need to start? First thing he says, you need to remember from where you have fallen. That's an interesting phrase there. Looking back, I kind of thought when I was studying this, like, wow, remember where you're falling. Like that's, I feel like that's not quite a common thing for us to do, to look back and remember a better time. Because a lot of times when we're told to remember, it's, hey, remember where you came from. You were dead in your sins and trespasses, but God made you alive. Remember the bad part. Like, you were this terrible person, and yet you were saved by God's grace. That's a lot of the direction that the remembering goes. But here, he talks about remember from where you had fallen. So remember when you were at your pinnacle, when you were at the peak. When was that? When was the cleanest you've ever been? How about when you were rising up out of the water after baptism? Remember from where you have fallen. Look back at the greatest point and the highest point of your relationship with God. It was when you received your salvation, when you were baptized into Christ. And then he says, remember from where you have fallen, and then say, wow, where did I go wrong? After that, where did I go wrong? And then he says, the next thing you need to do is repent. I find this repentance for the church in Ephesus to be so ironic. Oh, go ahead.
If you look at this, they're still doing the teaching, and they're having their service, and they've lost their love, and he says, do the works you did at the beginning. Mm-hmm. If I were to use Katie as an example, it's a great church, but if we looked around one day and said, why aren't we doing Pledge to Leaders or the Visitor's Lunch or VBS or all these things, this church would feel hollow without mm-hmm. all of that. And I think that's what I see here, is that all of those things that say we are a community that love each other, that build up and reach out, mm-hmm. but that's what's missing. And he's saying, remember that. So look back to where, if we looked around and saw that, we'd say, where were we as a church? Because we had all that, and now let's go back to that. I think that's what he's calling out to, that all these things, it would have looked different for them. Mm-hmm. What are the things they did? Well, probably wasn't a VBS.
Yeah.
But whatever it is that they were doing for their community, mm-hmm. look back at that, go back to that, because they had it.
Yep. Yeah, it's almost doing the productive things keep you from the sinful things. And that's what always makes a great teacher. Whether it's Paul, whether it's a preacher that you're listening to, is when they give you the negative, hey, don't do this or don't live this way. And then they move on to the next point. You know that's not a good teacher. But if they say, hey, get rid of these things, you need to remove them, stop doing those things. Instead, you need to be living like this. Here's what it says we need to replace that with. When we get rid of things, or we focus on maybe the proving people wrong, or just the one thing, like this is what we're known for. We're known for combating false teachers. Then it's like, okay, how many baptisms have you had this year? Or how are you guys reaching out to the community? Or how are you spreading God's word? It becomes a matter of, are you well-rounded, or are you just focusing on this one aspect? I think that's a good point. The ironic part that I find in here with the repentance for Ephesus is that in that focus on one aspect, they were telling people that they were wrong. Hey, you guys are wrong in this. You guys are wrong in this. You're not an apostle. You need to do this. You need to do this. And then what does the matter of repentance involve? That involves them recognizing, wow, I'm wrong. Oh, I need to change. I think that's one of the ironic parts that is pulled out here. And in order to do that, man, that takes some humility to recognize my shortcomings. I wonder how many of them were like, oh yeah, but God, look at these things that we've done. We've had 13 people come in here this year and say this. And guess what we did? Oh, we got rid of them, God. We found out that those weren't the real teachers, so we got rid of them. I wonder how many of them fell back on, hey, but look at what we've done. Look at the positive things here. But instead, God is saying, no, you need to have humility and repent and change your mind about how you are going about defending God's word or spreading God's word or not spreading God's word. It takes a mindset, a change of mindset. And then the last thing he talks about after repentance is doing the deeds you did at first. This has been brought up several times, stealing my punchline. When he goes back, you think about the things that these people are doing in Ephesus or the things that this church is doing in Ephesus. They're pretty advanced. You've got to have knowledge of the word in order to prove that people aren't apostles. You've got to be pretty advanced to be there, being willing to do these things, confront people, confront false teachers. You got to have the confidence. You got to be able to be advanced in God's word and be advanced in your relationship with God. Yet, he says, you need to go backwards. This isn't working out. You have not built on the foundation you're supposed to build on. These deeds you did at first, these things that you did at the beginning, is that those are the things that you need to build on. Those are the things you need to go back to and do. So it really just goes back to the basics. And when we're renewing our love, oh, isn't it so fun to go back to simple things? When you look at simple things that are easy to understand, or easy, maybe it's easy to read, but you're like, wow, I've never thought of it on this level before, or I've never quite looked at it this way, and it's something so simple, such as what Tom brought up in John 3:16. One soul, if there was one soul, God still would have given his son for me, rather than the world. It's just like, wow, that's different. I haven't heard that. That strikes me a little bit differently. And it's something so simple. How many times have you guys heard John 3:16? If you've gotten in and out, I know you've seen it on the bottom of the cup. That's got to be one of the most common verse ever used in the Bible. We've all seen it. And it's going back to the basics. So let's kind of speed this up a little bit. What are these basic things that they need to go back to? You talk about how we know they're the basic things to begin with is I want you to think of the one topic. If you want to kind of boil it down to the most basic idea, if you had one opportunity to study with a non-Christian, somebody who has never opened up the Bible, somebody who doesn't know anything about God, doesn't know the history of the Bible, anything, what are you teaching him or her? What are you teaching them? What's the one lesson that you're gonna go to? Are you going to talk about King Ahab? Probably not. You think you're gonna talk about Jephthah as a judge? What it means to be a judge? Probably not. What about geography? Oh, it's pretty important to know kind of where cities are and how people traveled in biblical times, which direction cities are, where they're at. Maybe we talk about Asia, Asia Minor. We talk about Greece and Rome. Here's all that. Here's where Paul's missionary journeys were. Probably not. What is going to be the one thing that you talk about with them? God's love. God's love and God's love shown through his son. You talk about God, what he's done, how you are able to obtain salvation, what he's, the grace that he's extended to you. The basic thing revolves around salvation. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, this is exactly what Paul starts off with. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, he uses that whole first section there, verses 3 through 14, to talk about what God has done through his Son in order to save us. That is Paul saying, hey, I am teaching you the basics. You know why we know that he is teaching them the basics here? Because this happened about 34 years before Revelation was written. Before God pointed out to the church in Ephesus, you've left your first love, Paul is saying 34 years prior, here's why you need to love God. This is the reason. Verses 3 through 14 is because of the salvation that he has given you. The salvation that was planned before the foundation of the world. One of the main points I was talked about here. That this was not just on a whim. It wasn't that God created the earth and he goes, oh man, Adam and Eve sinned. How am I going to fix this? No, before the earth was created, God knew that his Son had to be sacrificed in order to save me. It wasn't just, let me fix an issue as it happened. It was, I know the thing I'm about to create as a human, and I know they're going to fall short of what I expect of them, but I'm going to be able to let them have a relationship with me through the blood of my Son. It was planned. It was predestined. When we look at these words in there, it talks about before the foundation of the earth, where he talks about predestined. That's not individuals he's talking about. That is the plan of salvation that he is talking about here. As he goes on to say that your salvation was not only planned before you were even thought of in this earth, or before even the foundation of the earth, not only was it planned, but Jesus paid for it. Your salvation was paid for by Jesus. There in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. As Paul continues on the conversation here and explaining and teaching the basics of their salvation, that it was a plan well before, we even knew about it. It was paid for through Christ. And then he closes that section with the last thing of our salvation is that we entered it by being sealed with the Holy Spirit. It was applied by the Holy Spirit. If you got questions about the Holy Spirit, please refer those over to the teachers of the class. But here we see there at the end that verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, there's the message of the truth, having also believing in that message, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Over in Acts, Peter's talking about believe and repent, and you shall be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit that is given to us is a promise or is a pledge of our inheritance. That after I die, I will receive something great. And for God to show his promise of that, he has given us the Holy Spirit. And that way, we can do all these things to the praise of his glory, which, if you remember back, was the very conclusion that Tom talked about last week. For the praise of his glory. You look back at the salvation. It's God planned. There in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless in him, he predestined us Skip down there to verse 6, to the praise of his glory, of his grace. You get down there to the end of the redemption through Christ, through his blood, that's how we receive our salvation. And why is it that way? Because there at the end of verse 12, to the praise of his glory. And then why has the Holy Spirit been given to us until I receive my inheritance? Right there at the end of verse 14, to the praise of his glory. When I understand my salvation, when I have a clear understanding of the things that God has done for me, man, it makes me love him more. When I understand that my salvation was continuously thought of, it was prepped, it was planned, it was known about, and that he knew his son would have to pay the ultimate price for me, which is all basic teaching of our salvation, man, I love God more. And when I love God more, I'm more passionate with what I do. It renews me, it refreshes me, going back to the simple things. He goes on later in the book of Ephesians. We got to kind of jump through it over there in chapter 4. Chapter 4, and in verse 25, he gives a whole list of basic things to do. Things where you would read it and be like, well, that's not great. All right, that sounds pretty easy. Okay, I can do that. Things that aren't that challenging, yet we think we have, and then we just move on. We don't deem them as important. Yet Paul is saying that you need to focus on these things because Christ gave his life for you. So now that you have received that salvation and you have done those things, the deeds you do at first, start off by speaking to each other properly and telling the truth. Start off by hating sin. Be angry and do not sin. Does sin ever make you mad? You're like, oh, why do I keep doing this? You ever fall into that? Anger is a powerful emotion. And he doesn't say, hey, don't ever get angry. No, be angry about the right things. How about sin that separates me from God? How about sin that my Savior had to bear on the cross? Shouldn't that make me mad that I did these things? How about not stealing? Being able to work and be able to labor and be able to share with other people. He gives all these things. And now, when we do these small things, the conclusion, when we do these small things out of the love based upon the basics of salvation, it should renew us. It should rejuvenate us. Knowing the basics and living the basics. That's what we see in the church in Ephesus between Ephesians and Revelation 2. Thank you guys very much. I appreciate the comments.